I love you, man. You know, if you killed someone, yeah. I don't think I'd tell anybody.
Well, confession time. No, I'm just kidding. But thank you. I appreciate it. I feel the same. I don't know that that's good that we just confess that
there's
in a podcast.
There's a Seinfeld clip where Jerry does something nice for Kramer, and he says that. He said, no, wait. He says he does something nice for George, and George says, man, if you killed somebody, I wouldn't tell anybody. And he was like, really? He's like, yeah, I'd keep it a secret. And he looks over at Kramer. He says, if I killed somebody, would you tell? He said, absolutely.
Yeah.
He said, what kind of friend are you? He said, what kind of person are you going around killing people?
That's right. I watched the one not too long ago where Kramer's mixed up as the serial killer. I don't know if you remember that. That's a good couple episodes.
Isn't that the one where he... Fred Savage is in one of those episodes.
Yes. Yeah. He runs into Fred Savage.
He freaks him out.
Fred Savage of the Wonder Years.
I'm not crazy or anything. That's the thing you don't want to say when you approach a celebrity. I'm not crazy or anything.
Yeah. I actually have had that conversation with someone that people would know. I was like, I know this sounds... I'm not crazy. I know this sounds crazy. And then I thought about it later. It's like, I even told them. That's what a crazy person would say.
Anyway. Yeah. It's like, you know, I've been studied. They didn't find anything wrong with me.
I think that's from telling the church at Southside story repetitively, you know, going places, people asking us to share the story. It's like you get those crazy looks. So I always feel like I have to preface.
Right.
Not crazy, but maybe we are a little bit. So.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. I recall, speaking of crazy, I recall, it was about a year ago. That we had a female out there.
Yeah.
And it was one that liked to disrobe.
Oh, yes. I know exactly who you're talking about.
She was eating fried chicken,
mm-hmm.
and she had a cell phone case without a cell phone in it.
Of course.
And she was out of her mind on something.
Right.
And she had that cell phone case and a chicken bone, like a chicken leg.
Right.
With no meat on. She done gnawed all the meat off that chicken bone.
Yeah.
And she was carefully... propping up the cell phone case with the chicken leg.
Yeah.
And she finally got it right where it would stand on its own. And she kind of looked back and she stepped back and she crossed her arms and she was like, seems right.
Taking that chicken selfie.
That seems right.
Yeah.
It's like a crazy person. That seems like completely logical.
Yeah. And hers was definitely chemically induced.
Oh,
most
absolutely.
Of the time. Yeah. Haven't seen her in a while, but this is the same individual that walked past me one day with two fistfuls of loose crayons and said, yep, I'm making it rain, and started throwing them. Yeah, so it's just average Sunday church at Southside. Sometimes, not average
sometimes,
Sunday.
Sometimes,
yeah. A random church at Southside Sunday. But, yeah, fun times. We got some stories, don't we?
Yeah. So one more story. This is funny because I haven't seen you in a while, so I'm catching you up on some things.
Yeah.
While you were gone... Mm-hmm. Our beloved friend who spilled the Fruit Loops and we wanted to murder him.
Yeah, yeah. Not because of the Fruit Loop.
There
was some
other
dressing
baggage.
Down of a lady that we just couldn't.
He's an
couldn't
a-hole.
Stand, yeah, we couldn't stand for.
Right, yeah. He abuses ladies. Yeah. But anyway, there was a new guy out there, mm-hmm. and he started like you know, saying stuff to the new guy, like being mean to him.
Right.
New guy squared up on him. Was going to punch him. Of course, this is a young guy who's sort of muscular.
Right.
So he would have destroyed this person.
The other guy. Yeah. The
Fruit Loop guy.
Yeah.
And Bo, who we will not have any time for today on the show.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, Bo.
Yeah. Our apologies to Bo Wilson.
I heard Bo go, he says, no, stop it. No. So I walk over there and I was like, It's kind of like your pet's about to poop on the carpet. And you're right. Like, no, no.
Right. Stopped it, though, didn't
it? It did. Yeah. It stopped. Yeah, the guy was like, okay.
Yeah, you know? That's good.
Anyway, that was funny. That was one funny moment.
Yeah, good stuff.
Out there.
So I think we could have hours and hours of podcast of just stories that we've encountered. And
yes.
It's a short time. I mean... It feels like a much longer time than it is, but this November will be 8 years that we've gone out on the streets.
Man.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy? But
it's almost a decade.
At times it feels longer, but then when I hear that
Oh, it's never felt longer to me.
Yeah.
Every year that goes by, I think, damn.
Yeah.
We've been out there a long time.
Right. Yeah. Eight years. But yeah, plenty more stories we can share on that one. So how do we segue from that to topic today?
Well, I think we've painted a good picture of where of the fall of creation. Mm-hmm. So you and I were talking about, we always talk pre-show, like what are we going to talk about?
By the way, can I say, we've got some good ones coming up, I think.
Oh, yeah.
Our series that we're going to do.
Yeah.
Maybe some surprise guests.
Maybe.
I'm
waiting
I'm
on a few confirmations, but yeah,
we're excited about the future of it for sure. But yeah.
I have been thinking a lot about the fall, like Genesis 3.
Yeah,
that faithful moment. I actually been writing some music regarding it. It's been a couple of years ago, probably a year ago. I felt God saying, like, I want you to write about this. Mm. I want you to write about the fall.
Yeah.
And there was a couple of times I sat down and tried, but it was almost like I see now, looking back, God was saying, no, we've got some stuff to cover before you can write about it. Mm. And so I'm kind of at a place where I've started, got some music together that I've been walking through. Yeah. But I find the story of the fall fascinating.
Yeah.
It's so bizarre. And it's almost like if you're not a Christian, if you don't subscribe to the Christian belief or the Jewish belief, I think it would be a lot more strange. But right. I grew up hearing these stories. You grew up hearing these stories, you know. So, but when you think about it, like when you kind of step back and you go, this is some crazy stuff we believe, you know?
Yeah.
And there have been times in my life where I have, I don't know, I think it was a time of sort of arrogance where you're almost above. You ever had those where you're kind of above, oh, I don't believe that, or not that I'd never abandoned my faith.
Right.
But, you know, you would read some thought about it, somebody that has some kind of different sort of viewpoint. Like I've heard people say, well, the story of Adam and Eve didn't actually happen.
Right.
It was just a parable about how humanity fell off course.
Yeah.
And I heard one guy, who I won't mention his name, say, you can't honestly tell me that the fate of humanity rested on one guy eating a piece of fruit in a garden thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
And
I'll say this on that, because I think it's important. I mean, you and I, when we started this journey in the podcast, was like, let's be kind of unedited, real, raw, you know, any of those buzzwords that, you know, are thrown around, but like actually do it. And for me, I mean, if you've ever heard me teach, I mentioned this, so it wouldn't be a surprise to that person, but if you're listening today and you've never, you don't have a clue who I am, which that's a good possibility if you've stumbled across this, you know, it's funny because I have the title pastor, but one of the biggest areas that I've struggled with at times is my faith, you know, that there are moments where you come back and you are logically thinking as you read scripture and not listening to the Spirit and, you know, things that we talk about. And it's like, man, you know, did that really happen? Like, you know, you can, you know, from Jonah and the big fish to, you know, a resurrected Savior, you know, some of these stuff. And it's like, that's where it comes down to, you know, we have to engage that in faith.
Right.
You know?
Right.
But I would say before we even get into talking about the actual garden, I think it's important to say that we probably have people listening that would say in that same realm, like, I don't know that I believe that. That seems like a stretch. And,
yeah.
And maybe even a mocking of the idea of faith.
Right.
And you've heard me say this before at Southside, because that's a struggle, quite honestly, of people that are in maybe dire straits and you're asking them to have faith in something they can't see, touch. And, you know, it's like, the questions of, well, if this God is a good father, then why am I living on the streets, you know, at night?
Yeah.
But I would venture to say that we all have faith in something.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you're listening today and you're an atheist, or you're listening and you say, well, I believe more in a scientific start of things or whatever, I would just contend real quick with a heart of love just to maybe listen today with the idea and understanding that you too have faith in something.
Right.
You may not wrap it in that package of saying I have faith.
Yeah.
But I would just say to the person, just say the Big Bang Theory, for example, you weren't there when that happened.
Right.
You're reading it from a book.
Yeah.
You know,
Joe Rogan says it takes more faith to believe in a Big Bang than it does creation.
and that's my point. I believe that's the case. Like, yeah. I honestly have had those moments with, you know, the big buzzword today is a deconstructing of your faith and kind of getting to more of what you believe. But I've had those moments where faith is, you know, a struggle for me. Me and you've had many conversations with that, not with a microphone in front of us, but just personal conversations of confessing to you, like, hey, I'm struggling with this portion of scripture. And like, did this really, not that I'm questioning, did it happen, but just my mind is just so hard to wrap around. And just, I know there's a lot of people that are going to listen today that maybe, you know, aren't people that follow our story, but that just stumbled across this. Like, we've seen it pop up in crazy places, mm-hmm. on our globe, that people have listened. And it's like the idea of faith might turn you off from listening to the rest. But again, just with the mindset, you've got faith in science, or you've got faith in what, you know, yeah. you were taught growing up. Like, it all requires faith, unless you were here in the beginning when right. whatever happened. So yeah. we contend intelligent design and a creator, but yeah, I think that's important to think about that aspect of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, going through those times in my life where I was, you know, sort of this arrogant young kid that was like, you know, trying to find some sort of higher belief, you know, yeah. well, I subscribe to the belief that, you know, but you know what? It's interesting. The older I get, I heard a person say one time that just because something, like, if you believe this is a myth, mm-hmm. or like a parable, just because you believe something's a myth doesn't make it not true.
Right.
Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
But now seeing the world and being a father, being a, you know, a leader of a church,
mm-hmm.
walking in community with people, this story is more true to me now than it ever has been.
Yeah.
The idea that, let me read it.
Yeah.
I just want to read it.
Yeah.
Because, and I'm in the Amplified Bible.
Okay.
Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
I really like that one.
Mm-hmm.
By
the way, can we side note there? If you're somebody that thinks it can only be one version of the Bible, I just politely want to say you're wrong. Like,
yeah.
I had an incident
one
day.
Get off your high horse.
I had an incident one day at a urinal, of all places, which is uncomfortable to have really any conversation.
Yeah.
Sorry, like, our female listeners out there, you've hopefully never experienced this, but guys, restrooms sometimes, especially a new experience, Bryant-Denny Stadium, one of the areas that I've sat in. They don't just have the urinals. It's the big, long, like, trough. Like,
oh,
you're standing,
yeah.
you know, right next to a guy.
That's terrible.
Which my son-in-law has a good joke for that opening line. He's just look at the next fella and say, hey, nice watch. And so, you know, it just kind of breaks the ice there. But, you know, the conversation was, this guy was, let me tell you exactly where I was at, Rising Fawn, Georgia, Chattanooga, was the trip I was making. Stop at this gas station, this guy pumping gas. He comes over and he hands me a tract, you know, like a Christian tract, like, you know, not my approach.
A pamphlet.
Yeah, a pamphlet. Not my approach, but, you know, like, appreciate why he was, you right. know, trying to do that.
Yeah.
Comes up, want to know, you know, if I know Jesus, you know, ask me that as he hands it. And I said, yeah, I said, I do. And again, even though it wasn't my approach, I just told him, I said, appreciate what, you know, what you're doing. Well, you know, that I'm thinking end of the conversation. Well, I've got my gas pumping. I'm going to run the store, take a quick break, you know, restroom, maybe grab a drink, whatever, and then head out. Well, I'm standing at the urinal and the guy comes by and he, you know, standing beside me. And he says, "Man, I'm glad you're a believer." Yeah, man, you too. You know, again, just this is awkward. And I promise you, he like looks over. I don't look at him, but, you know, you've got peripheral vision here.
Yeah.
He looks over at me, fortunately head up, but he looks over and he says, "Now if we can just get everybody on this King James Bible." And I'm like, dude, like the respect I had for you, you know, but now you're just like, it can only be this one.
Oh, man.
And it's like, so, yeah, I grew up reading the NIV and as a kid and met Jesus through that. And you have people that's just, oh, no, I can't read whatever version. So anyway.
Well, this is the Amplified Bible. Yeah. So if you don't like that version.
Yeah. Don't be that guy.
Don't be that guy. So Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord had made. And the serpent said to the woman, 'Can it really be that God said?'" And there's another version that said, "Did God really say?"
Yeah.
Those are four words that began to unravel everything.
Yeah.
"Can it really be that God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You shall not eat from it nor touch it, otherwise you will die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open." And it has in brackets, "That is, you will have greater awareness." They always add that in the Amplified Bible, like other stuff. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Some versions say sewed. Mm-hmm. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled? Is that a right? Is that a word?
Sure.
Beguiled? Sounds I mean, it's in there. And deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree.' The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, or hostility, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will give birth to children. Your desire and longing will be for your husband, and he will rule over you and be responsible for you.' Then to Adam the Lord said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, the ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil you shall eat of the fruit of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord made tunics of skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when he says us, we're assuming that's what he's saying, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well and eat its fruit and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to till and cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden Eden, he permanently stationed the cherubim and the sword with the flashing blade, which turned round and round in every direction to protect and guard the way to the tree of life. Hmm. That's heavy.
Yeah.
I was reading this a while back, and I was just sort of prayerfully got like help me understand.
What was the last part there? The cherubim, like, and the Amplified Bible. What did it say they were swinging?
Sword that swings round and round or something. Yeah. That kind of like, sounds like a lifesaver.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, it's like the first lightsaber mentioned in the Bible. Yeah. That's kind of wild. Never read that version of it for that account, but
the first the when I read this the other day, I just thought I kept having this picture in my head of them in the bushes separate from each other right after this moment, and they realize they're naked. And I mean, first of all the first times of things, the first time they realize they're naked, the first time they doubt God, the first time they sowed.
I mean, I wouldn't say it's the first time they realized they were naked, though. The first time they knew to call it that, because when Adam woke up from his sleep, he started reciting poetry.
Oh, that's right.
At a naked woman.
Well, I guess the first time they felt bad for being
there
naked.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I think he woke up and said, yeah, she's naked.
Yeah.
Still kind of works today.
Right.
Family-friendly show here. We're in the confines of marriage, we are speaking.
But so. I kept having this picture of them separate from each other.
Yeah.
Probably for the first time, they were separate. And frantically trying to piece together these brittle leaves to cover themselves.
Yeah.
And I don't know, that just kind of, that made me so sad thinking about that, you know. But like, in the past when I've read this, I've always had all of these questions. It's just like, you know, why? There's a lot of whys. Mm-hmm. Like, why was this tree there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why did God plant that tree?
Yeah.
Things we can never know, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like he set them up for failure.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I find it interesting. So God asks Adam, he says, you know, or like, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful question, by the way.
Yeah.
Like that is a,
like he didn't know.
That's just,
you know, I mean, it's there's more to that question.
There
than
is.
He knew the answer.
It's like the aching in a man's heart hears that question, you know, where are you?
Yeah.
You know, but I find it interesting that he said, look, we heard you walking through the garden. What did that sound like?
Yeah.
I mean, to hear God Almighty
mm-hmm.
walking through a garden. I just, yeah. That had
by the way, a walk they used to make with him.
Right.
Unashamed.
Yeah.
Unafraid.
Right.
But so they knew the steps. They knew the sound. It's like, I kind of relate that to, shout out to my dad, Harold Akins. I hate to say this to my dad, you know, in today's politically correct world, but I used to get, you know, spanked with a belt. And I joke with him, you know, that today's laws, he would probably be locked up. But, you know, might be a little of an exaggeration. My mom says so. But there's a point to me saying this. Like, I knew those days, like, when I would get in trouble at school.
Yeah.
So you're talking about, like, 3 o'clock, you know, or 3:30, I get home.
Right.
Well, you got to wait till 6 o'clock till dad comes home. And, man, when that garage door, and then you'd hear those steps, like, coming down the hall. Yeah. So I pictured that kind of like hearing the steps of, like, oh, man.
Yeah.
Like, because it's the first, it's right. The first time they've messed up, the first time they've disobeyed, the first time they've sinned.
Well, I find it interesting because God asked Adam, what did you do? And Adam, first of all, he blames two people. He blames the woman, and then he blames God. Because he says, the woman that you gave me,
yeah,
this is all your fault
and
her fault.
Yeah, I'm innocent here.
I am innocent.
Yeah.
And I think it's the first negotiation.
Mm.
It's the first, like, almost like a courtroom scene.
Yeah.
Like, hey, look, let me just plead my case for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
You gave me this crazy woman.
Right.
Who did not listen to your rules.
Yeah.
And so really, the both of you are to blame. I did eat the fruit.
Right.
But here's why. It's a negotiation. Well, then he turns to the woman. And I can imagine that interaction. I can imagine her looking at him going, what?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
Like the first betrayal almost,
mm-hmm.
you know? All of this stuff is, this interpersonal stuff is happening in this moment.
Yeah.
And then she, you know, I can picture her looking at him and then she goes, well, the snake.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know it's crazy, God, but this little bastard talks.
Yeah. Yeah, you might want to get a check on that.
He told me.
Let's get this under control.
Right. And I'm sure she didn't use that kind of language, but I can just imagine Jesse's mentality. This thing talks. Did you know that?
Right.
First of all, let's discuss that for a moment.
Yeah.
This isn't Narnia, okay?
Right.
the snake, she blames the snake. Mm-hmm. But God sort of allows it. He allows their arguments.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't go, no, wait a minute, Adam. Like, you're a man. You have you had a decision to make and you failed. It's almost like God turns to the woman. And he says, is this true?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like God's sort of playing along with this little negotiation they have going on here.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And then she blames the snake and he turns and says, okay, well, you're cursed now.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously the snake had feet. I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it was a lizard?
Yeah. So I was in a conversation one time. I know you never know what you're going to get on Saints and Pioneers. I didn't plan to say this, but picture me in a serious conversation with somebody. They were wrestling with their faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm in, you know, preacher mode, you know, really, you know, listening and trying to be compassionate. And the man looks at me with a straight face and he said, now I know the Bible a little bit. And he says, did you know that snakes used to walk around like us Herman beings? And Jesse Crow, when he said Herman, like, it took every amount of grace and compassion. And I think I still probably cracked a little bit of a smile. But that was one of my best recoveries, I think, ever in a conversation.
Them Herman beings.
Them Herman beings that get you, man.
Yeah.
But yeah, he said that snake used to walk. I said, "Excuse me, Herman Beans." So,
So this little negotiation that's going on, and I told you earlier, it's like what you know. In my as I went back to the story, I mm-hmm. see it unfolding every day.
Yeah,
you know what I mean, like raising kids.
Yeah,
like. You know, a while back, Gideon shoved Tegan, like he palmed her face,
right.
Kind of shoved her.
Yeah.
And it was that moment I said, did you do this?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, well, she
was
laughing at me and making fun of me, or she stole my whatever.
Yeah.
And I didn't do what God did. I didn't turn to her and go, did you do this?
Yeah.
You know, I said, well, first of all, in our family and most families that I know, you never put your hands on a girl.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
It's just a, like, he got seriously grounded for that.
Right.
Serious trouble for it. And I actually made him apologize and this whole ordeal. I mean, yeah. I won't talk about that on the air, but.
Beautiful job of parenting, by the way.
Thank you. Yeah. But I saw it in that moment, this negotiation. It's like, I was telling Roger about this when we were down at the hunting club last weekend. Me and him and Fabi were eating dinner, and I was telling him about the new song I'm working on with about this. And he said, and I was just processing some of this. And I was telling him, it's like all of us have this, the fall gave us a scale. We got right and wrong.
Yeah.
And you've seen everybody work that scale. Yeah. I mean, how many times have you heard a person say, look, I'm not the best person in the world, but I ain't never done what he did. And it's like you're throwing some coin on that, on that scale, trying to bring it back to right.
Right.
And for, you know, like the first time human beings were faced with the burden of deciding for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Now, some people say, I heard this very liberal speaker one time, which I think is an example of a false prophet, sort of paint the serpent as the good guy because the... God was trying to keep people hidden. I don't remember all of his argument, but it was this idea of God was trying to protect people, keep them hidden. But the serpent came along and said, no, they need to be enlightened. They need to know, they need to judge for themselves what's right and wrong. And so God let that happen, let the serpent sort of override him, which is all hogwash. Because God knew what would happen to the world when people started deciding what's right and wrong for them.
Yeah.
Now, it's not what's right and wrong for everybody else.
Yeah.
It's what's right, what's wrong for me.
Yeah, truth is relative.
And do you remember, the book, one more thing before you say, the book, The God Story. Have you read that?
Yeah.
Or did you just, I didn't know if you had read it.
Not the whole thing.
So I'm addicted to that book.
Yeah,
it's great. Absolutely stunning.
I've got a quote from it today, too.
Good.
Yeah.
But one thing that they talk about, and I'd never thought of this before, is from that moment on, they started moving east.
Yeah.
And God, I don't know why that touched a place deep in me so much.
Yeah.
It's like, I can just picture the presence of God standing there as the people of God begin to move away from him and further east.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't.
Isn't it ironic in the story too when you think about that approach from the enemy, and I think why. So there's other people that will listen to this episode and say, "Man, the Garden of Eden. Like I've heard that since I was 5 years old."
Yeah,
probably not through the lens that correctly sees what that whole story was about. Yeah. We think of it as this grand punishment, you know, exiled from the garden, this vengeful, you know, wrathful, you know, God and all this. So that's one place to think of. But isn't it kind of ironic that the enemy, you know, and when I say that, I think this story and viewing it through the lens correctly of what this story means, and we're not saying we've got all those answers. Like, this is a huge story that you can honestly talk about every time we gather. But it begins to make life make a little more sense when you realize you do have that same enemy as well. And some of those same tricks, you know, did God really say? But I find it ironic that the enemy... We realize that, you know, John 1 is actually the real in the beginning, you know, like the garden, we start out and everybody, if you say, well, when does it say in the beginning, you're going to go to the first page of your Bible, like in the beginning God created. That is our origin story.
Yeah.
But to a God who's always existed before then, and then there's these fallen angels, you know, that predates our beginning.
Right.
But Lucifer's thing that he wanted was he wanted the glory that was due to God. He wanted to be God.
Yeah.
Right? He wanted to be like God. So isn't it ironic that he knows that gets him cast down forever and, you know, knows the rest of the story or some of the story of that. But then his approach to Adam and Eve is you can be like God.
Yeah.
It's like almost from the deception, the trickery there of, you know, I tried that and it didn't work out for me.
Yeah.
But that's the same thing. I'm going to go to you and say, well, if you eat that, you could be like God. Right. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And so the same thing that gets him thrown out of heaven, you know, these fallen angels, you know, a third of the angels with him, is the same tactic that he then comes to us. And there's something about when you say an enemy that the enemy can do nothing to Father, Son, Spirit. Like, that's already won.
Right.
So his attack now is the ones that God loves the most, the image bearers of God.
Yeah.
That's his attack now.
Right.
And you see it from the garden. You see it from, you know, your daily life. Like, it's, and honestly, some of the same tactics. That's the crazy thing that we keep falling for.
Yeah.
Did God really say the doubt and the, maybe that truth is relative thing. You could be like God. You could find the truth more so than what's out there that other people know.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I just thought about, and I finally, sitting here recording this podcast, I honestly didn't know this walking in here. I think one of the parts of the story that makes me so sad, do you remember the first time you noticed one of your kids be embarrassed?
Yeah.
You know, like, I can remember both of my kids, the first time I saw them self-conscious. And, like, I can picture God when they were trying to clothe themselves. There was this, all of a sudden, this self-awareness they never had before, this self-consciousness. And I can remember Tegan more than Gideon, because Gideon's a boy, and, you know. Yeah. But I can remember one of the first times she was embarrassed. I can't remember all the details, but just we were somewhere in front of people and she got embarrassed. And there was a sense, there was this almost like a guttural fatherly instinct to cover her in some way.
Yeah.
Like to make her feel better.
Yeah.
I would have done whatever to make her feel different.
Right.
Make her feel better. Like that thought in my head, you know, we say, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You have nothing to be embarrassed of.
Yeah.
You know, because you see the goodness in your kids. You see what a prize they are to you, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's the first time I realized that.
Yeah.
I think that's the heart of God here.
Yeah.
He breaks for them because, now he could have said, look, you're fine.
Yeah.
You're naked. He's naked. You're naked. It's fine.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But he knows that's never going to look, that's never going to go away.
Yeah. So it's funny you said, I actually remember a time Gideon getting embarrassed in front of you and you telling me about what was going on. This is obviously way back.
Yeah.
So, I mean, little boy, this is like, handing the soggy Cheeto to Fat Keith, like way, way back, like when we're doing house church.
Yeah.
He had this sword and he would get out and like want to like play with it and stuff.
Yeah.
But you told me, says he gets embarrassed. Like if you catch him,
that was
you
a know, common playing. Occurrence. Him getting
and it's
caught.
Like, I mean, me and you're looking at it like, hell, I wish I had a sword that I could, you know, fight him and stuff. There's nothing to be embarrassed about.
Yeah.
That's cool. But anyway, I don't know why I hadn't thought
and
about
it's
that.
It's the same, too, with it being embarrassed, but the first time they're afraid.
Yeah.
I'm going to be very vulnerable here.
Yeah.
So years ago, Gideon was a little bitty. This was before church at Southside.
Yeah.
We were still at the interchange. And I had taken that Sunday, I had taken off that day because I had some stuff to do around my house and I had lined up another guy to lead worship. And Caroline had to do something. She was gone. It was just me and Gideon there. And this is the first time I ever really saw Gideon sort of be afraid of me.
Right.
And I was fixing a sink and I kept, it kept leaking and I had done everything I know to do. And I threw a tool or something, and I got really mad. And I remember turning around, and he was standing there by the door, and he had his face right against the face of the door, and his little lip was trembling. Oh, man. It's like those moments like that, when you see the vulnerability of your kids, like whether they're embarrassed or whether they're afraid. I think that's the heart of God.
Yeah.
In this moment. Because when it's up to you to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, it automatically makes you more guarded.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're in a situation where, you know, I can remember, you know, being in a you know, like a third world country or somewhere, and you don't know the lay of the land, you don't know what the customs are or whatever. And in those, you know, most of the time you have somebody there who knows what, you know, if you've ever been on a mission trip or whatever. But there, I remember being in, I can't remember where, I think it was Belize. I was a kid, went on a mission trip. And there was a couple of times where it was just like the vulnerability I felt, because I've got to sort of use a 14-year-old kid discernment to figure out this place and these surroundings. And you know what I'm saying? Like there's an element of fear. There's an element of, okay, what do I do? And then we had this guy that was with us from there. And man, whenever we were with that guy, I just felt a sense of relief. Like he knows the people here. Like we walked through the little town square or whatever, and he's shaking hands with folks. And he was like kind of a missionary there. And it, you know, it's, I'm starting to understand the more I read this story, I'm starting to unpack and understand for myself, you know, this weight of having to decide for yourself what is right and what's wrong for you in your life, you know? And we've talked about coming back to the garden. We've talked about Jesus being that bridge back. And I think part of coming back sort of emotionally and in your heart back to the garden state is, we talk about in Christian speak, you know, we talk about making Jesus Lord of your life. You can't just accept him as Savior. You have to accept him as Lord. We say that. And that's really, that's kind of gotten so used, overused, we forget what that means. But it really means that you live in the safety of God and allowing him to decide what's right and what's wrong for you. And that's part of knowing God intimately, which we, you know, we talked about this on the last episode about how, what it looks like to engage with God on a daily basis and walk with him, like those walks in the garden. I mean, all of our spiritual life now is the garden. It's what they did. It's the practices. It's the act of walking with God and allowing him, having this communion with him. But also in this situation, in this what we're talking about, like letting him have say over what's right and what's wrong and not having to bear that burden for yourself.
Well, there's also a refuge there. Like in the word refuge, it means the safe place. And I, every time I hear that word, like you talking about your kids, you know, obviously as a dad, like my heart, you know, I love both of them as well, but my heart goes, you know, to my kids as well. But I never hear that word refuge without thinking about my daughter. And this would have been, gosh, she would have been probably 8, 9, 10 years old, maybe. You know, still at that point, like, I can tell you how, like, it was an Alabama football game that was on TV. So about this time of year, still lived in McCalla. This is before we moved to Birmingham, sitting in my recliner, just watching the game. And out of nowhere, my daughter comes, you know, sits like beside me, and it was, you know, larger recliner, sits beside me, kind of, you know, not really on my lap, but just sits beside me. And I just remember like putting my arm around her and her burying her little, you know, face just like, you know, kind of on my chest. And she just said the word like beautifully. Like I've thought about it a million times since. She just said safe, safe. She said it a couple times. And I remember even asking her later, said, you know, why not? She said, I don't know. I just felt safe. And it was like, I mean, you can, like, I'm nobody, right? Like I'm just a dad trying to do his best. But the illustration there of a heavenly father of like, we have a real enemy. We have a world that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and that is totally opposite of our beliefs and the kingdom that we operate in.
Right.
You know, that safety that they had to have felt before the fall,
Right.
That they didn't need a false covering. You know, Eldridge talks about that, that every man, really right. every woman that we see is really wearing an elaborate fig leaf in some kind of way. Like yeah. they're covering
yeah.
without Christ. They're right. trying to mimic that covering. But the beauty of the safety before, like I'm sure they never had worry.
Right.
They never had doubt. They never had fear. They never had anxiety.
Yeah.
Because it was, there was no need to hide. They were open and unashamed of, I'm safe, like in the refuge of the Father. Like,
right.
They had walks with him.
Mm.
You know, I mean, I can't imagine, and the hope I would offer to believers is that, you know, the word tells us that he's in process now of, you know, seated on the throne. The one seated there is, behold, he's making all things new.
Mm-hmm.
It'll even be better than Eden because enemy will be vanquished. And we've talked about it before, that temptation to sin won't even be there. And so right. the refuge and safety of, you know, just picture my little girl curling up. It's just like safe.
Yeah.
Like that was all it was needed to be said.
You know, right.
It's just that moment of comfort.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because like when you get outside, like we've talked a lot about family and our kids and stuff. But when you get outside the family dynamic,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's this whole idea of choosing for yourself, right and wrong, protection, all that, trusting God protection, is very evident in the family unit. Mm-hmm. Like we your story with Morgan and my story with my kids and stuff. When you get outside of that, I mean, look at the world right now.
Mm-hmm.
We have succumbed to the we have succumbed to this idea of choosing for ourselves what's right and what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
In our communities, in our different groups. And all of that is where, you know, I said earlier, you know, those four words, did God really say? That mm-hmm. was the beginning of the unraveling. And we see it in the scriptures. Like, we won't read all of this, but when mm-hmm. you go, the next big tragedy, Cain and Abel,
mm-hmm.
you have Adam and Eve's sons.
Yeah,
Cain kills Abel.
Yeah, and we kind of went off the rails from the jump.
Do what?
We kind of went off the rails from the jump as humankind.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah,
yeah.
It didn't take long.
Start. Yeah. Yeah, it's like it. A picture. There's this funny video of this guy. He's got a motorcycle and he lays it on its side and he puts it up on the merry-go-round.
Oh, Lord.
Have you seen that?
No.
And the tire makes contact with the edge of that merry-go-round, and there's people on it. And one by one, they start to sling off.
Yeah.
That's what I keep picturing.
I need to see it.
It's hilarious.
But I need to.
That's what I picture. It's just this devolving.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a right word? Like just this.
I think
this
it should be if it's not.
Crumbling.
Yeah.
And you get Adam and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And then Cain makes a city.
Yeah.
And this is what's interesting. The Bible Project guys, who mm-hmm. we really like.
Yeah.
Can't remember their names right now. But they said that God's original design was the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Man's design was the city.
Mm.
And he said back then, cities had walls.
Yeah.
Because you can't trust anybody now.
Yeah.
You've got to decide what's right and what's wrong for yourself. Like, nobody's trusting God anymore.
Yeah.
So let's build a city, let's build big walls, and inside that city, we'll decide who's out, who's in, who's mm-hmm. right, who's wrong, what's good, what's evil.
Yeah.
And by the way, that city became just a terrible place to live.
Yeah.
So it's like, I mean, you just see this, and we see it now. We yeah. see it, like communities, and I don't want to get into politics or some of the nonsense that's going on, but it's like, deciding for yourself.
Politics and nonsense combined together? Yeah. Are you kidding me?
But people deciding surely for themselves, not. Like their sexuality, deciding for themselves,
mm-hmm.
their gender, deciding yeah. for themselves.
Yeah.
You know, like we decide what neighborhoods are going to be safe and which ones are not.
Yeah.
We decide that by either staying or leaving.
Right.
Pulling funding or adding funding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. it's like, it's just we see this everywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's insane to me.
I want to say something on the gender real quick that I think is important, but it's probably not the direction you think, especially with how I'll say it in the beginning. But before we do, God took me back to a memory that I had in India. I went in 2001, this life-changing trip. You know, it was a trip where I got to go and serve 15 days living in a tent in the Himalayan mountains, 13,000 feet. You know, I mean, amazing. I saw stuff that was just, I mean, absolutely beautiful. Shout out to my friends from India, if you're listening. I won't say your name, but God bless you. But one of the places we went in the Himalayan mountains was this old abandoned city. I've got pictures of it somewhere. And this is like 01. So like literally had a disposable camera.
Right.
And immediately I think of Aaron in the office doing the disposable camera and just, I don't really get the point of them because you never get to see the pictures. She just throws the camera away. But I actually developed these. You see, kids, there used to be these things, you know, 24-hour photos.
It was a click and then a...
Yeah, that's right. Run the dial.
Yeah.
But we go to one of the highest places that we were at, the Himalayan mountains, and there was this abandoned walled city. And so we started asking the age of it, and the story fascinated me. It was so old. It was like hundreds of years old, and these massive walls. And I was like, so what was the deal? And it's like, well, they made this like basically impenetrable city. They made it so high up, the walls were so thick that even now, and I don't know how they built it. You might get into some ancient alien stuff. I don't know. Even now, they've had trouble like dynamiting it and trying to do away with it. They had to leave because they made it where somebody couldn't come through, but they made it so high up and so big they couldn't get water in there. So they built it and had to like abandon it like right away.
And so
they
incredible?
Had this security, but couldn't get water. It's like, oh yeah, kind of didn't think that part through. But on the gender thing, I just want to say this, and you and I haven't rehearsed this, but we grew up 80s and 90s.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say a statement and see if you know how to finish it, because we grew up in church circles.
Okay.
God made Adam and Eve, not
Adam and Steve.
All right. First off, 100%. That was awful. That was the cheesiest thing. Even back then, I think we knew that was cheesy.
Well, and it was kind of used to hurt people more than to
absolutely.
Actually, you know, address an issue.
I can still kind of hear the accent. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Yeah.
You know, like come on, brother. I mentioned that, believe it or not, and this is why I said not the way you think, not to get in the heterosexual, homosexual debate or whatever. I think it's so beautiful, the image bearer role that we have of God. And that is when I say the Adam and Eve part, I think it is so beautifully evident in Adam and Eve. We've used this before when we've talked in prison and stuff and get in this section, Wild at Heart. But the beauty of the masculine and feminine role in being the image bearers, neither one being of more importance, but the idea that, you know, men, you know, this kind of warrior mentality. And I'll say that anything that I'm saying about a man can be evident in a woman as well, vice versa. You know, this beauty to rescue, this battle to fight, all of this stuff. And then you get to the woman where you see the compassionate, the tenderness, the mercy.
Right.
And the old illustration was you take a young boy, you give him a bicycle, and it's like, immediately, I don't know why it's in our DNA, but immediately we start looking like to build a ramp or to do something dangerous, jump a ditch. I can't tell you how many scars I have on my body from skateboards and bicycles and stuff. It was that damn Marty McFly, you know, trying to be a skateboarder like him. But, you know, so a guy does that, and the illustration was simple. You know, if you wanted to build a ramp for your bike, like, who are you going to? You're going to dad or to mom? It's like, it's obvious you're going to dad, right? Mom's going to be like, no, we don't. Let's think this through.
Yeah, let's not do that.
And then the illustration goes, you build the ramp, you know, make this killer jump, fall, you know, wreck, scrape your knee and all that. Like, who are you going to run to? Most of the time, it's probably going to be mom, right? You're going to find more of the tenderness and compassion. And so is with God. I mean, all are evident, all equally image bearers, but that's why, more so than the whole Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, the beauty that is found in both genders of representing, you know, being image bearers of, yes, a God who fights. Yes, a God who is you know, leads in strength. You know, and then at the same kind can be a tender and compassionate father.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's important as you hear that story of like even the free will that he created us with and all of this stuff that we've talked about, that there is such significance in Adam and Eve both in representing who God is.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, there is absolutely a design there.
Mm-hmm.
It's a God-given, it's in our DNA, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's, and you know, I don't know. It's like, I come back to, I know we're kind of winding this down, but I come back to, it's like, I said that, you know, I was saying earlier that, you know, the more I read this, the more I see it in everyday life, you know, mm-hmm. it's like the scale, the negotiation.
Yeah.
And we have to come back to the reality that if Jesus is the bridge back to Eden, we have to make damn sure that we are putting our absolute faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
Both for our redemption and our everyday interactions with people. Because it's, there's a text, I think it may be a proverb where it says, there's a way that seems right to a man.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And it's all, we've all felt that.
Yeah.
Me and you have talked about those things. Well, I think we need to do it this way. And mm-hmm. then we'll pray over it. And we either do it that way because it's like, there was a way that seemed right and ended up, it was right, mm-hmm. you know, because it's not to say God doesn't give us an ingrained wisdom. Like right. I know it's right for me not to walk out in traffic and,
right.
and without looking both ways. Yeah. I know that's right for me to stop and look both ways.
Yeah.
I don't have to pray about that. I don't right. have to ask God about that, but we have to be the kind of people if we're going to live in Eden and we're going to trust Jesus, we have to trust Jesus with everything.
Mm-hmm.
But think about how many people we make our decisions based on even the best of us, mm-hmm. all of us, me and you, everybody that we know have at one point made decisions based on income.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I need to move here. I need to go here because mm-hmm. that job pays this amount of money.
Yeah.
And that, I think that's another example. It's not to say that that's not the right decision.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to say that God doesn't open a door and say, I'm going to provide for you and you're going to do that job and that's how I'm going to provide. It's not to say that that doesn't happen. It happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But if we are going to live this kind of life with Jesus, we have to stop and go, no, wait a minute. Like, is that really right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, Jesus, is that really the way?
Yeah.
Is that really? And we did it with the church.
Mm-hmm.
We did it with the church. Like, 8 years ago now,
right?
We stopped and we said, there's a way that seems right.
Mm-hmm.
Keeping a building, putting bigger signage, mm-hmm. having more of a social media, mm-hmm. having a good website, getting people in, mm-hmm. having them tithe. We can build this. There's a way that seems right. But thankfully,
yeah.
we had a moment where we went, Jesus, what do you say?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, how about you not do any of that?
Yeah. Yeah.
And now look,
well, I used to joke, like, when we planted the church, you know, that's the word you use, right? Like a church plant. I would just kind of preface it to people. It's like, yeah, if you read a church planting book, you know, a how to,
yeah,
we've probably done everything opposite. And that's not like, you know, mine and your heart, we can be that way sometimes. We're
right.
like, well, if everybody's doing, yeah, we don't want to do that, you know. But a 1,000,000% honesty here, like totally did not do that for that reason. It mm-hmm. was just the way God led us to do it.
Right.
Like we really, I said it last Sunday, we really mean it when we say that you kind of look at our model, like you and I are one vote at the table, that Jesus is the pastor of our church. Like he's not just the head of the church, but
right.
we try. And I know that sounds kind of foreign and a little, you know, maybe kooky to some or fairy tale-ish, but it's like, we really believe that.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, why would we listen? No offense to me and you, but a guy, you know, that grew up in McCall or one that grew up in Green Pond, you know, hello.
Yeah.
I mean, God's, you know, done a lot in our lives and stuff. Or are we going to listen to the creator of the universe?
Absolutely.
Like, I'm going to go with the creator, you know?
You know, what's interesting too, is like we do one big stumbling block where we really decide for ourselves and just make assumptions is in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you and I went through a past couple of years of where we had to disassociate.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm going to say about that.
Yeah.
And that was tough for me,
mm-hmm,
because what seemed right was like, no, you can't, you gotta
work things out.
You gotta work things out. You can't, that's being unloving. If you don't make that call or you don't draw close to that person or whatever. And dude, that was one of those things where I had to stop. I felt very unsettled and I felt very like something's not right here. And as I got alone with God and I began to invite him in and say, no, I can't bear the weight of if this is right, if this is wrong, if I should move in closer to this person or if I should walk away from this person. And unfortunately, it meant walking away.
God gives you release sometimes.
Yeah. And it was like,
doesn't mean you don't love or pray for.
Yeah, and it was like, God, are you sure? Those conversations, are you sure? And God was like, yep.
Yeah. And it was the right move.
And it was the right move. I mean, I look at my life now and it was like, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, because the enemy works through that tugging of the heart in relationship. No, you can't move away from this person. And relationships can be so life-giving, but they can be so life-sucking, man.
Yeah.
And they can just bring you down.
Yeah. 100%.
But anyway,
Can I share a quote from God's story? I think that's a good place. I know we're wrapping up. In fact, it'll sound very familiar. I didn't tell you which one, but actually had sent it in a, we've got a text thread that's gold to me. In fact, you've heard the guest here on Saints and Pioneers, but me, you, Roger Patterson, and Stephen Shirley, you know, just a little text thing that we have sometimes where we'll share prayer requests or things going on or just thoughts that we read or whatever. And I sent this to you guys already, so it won't be new to you. But this was in first reading the God story. And the God story is, it's by Adam Cox, I believe is the name.
Yeah. Elaine something.
Yeah, it's like 24/7 prayers, the group that put it together. But basically it's a narrative kind of retelling of the whole story of God, right? The whole Bible. But I was in the beginning and reading about, you know, this Adam and Eve story, and here's the quote. So it says, Adam and Eve sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, and God comes looking, where are you? Yes, he's hurt. There's anguish in his heart, but the truth of the matter, he couldn't stand the distance.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking for his son and daughter. If you eat the fruit, you will die, the author asked. But would he kill them right away? No. Grace. He just couldn't stand the distance. And he closes with this, and I think it's so beautiful. Restoration was on its way. That's what the question was about. Yeah. I think maybe as we wrongly, and no one taught us this. It's just the assumption of, well, God was so angry that he, you know, he puts an angel with lightsabers, you know, to go back to that, amplified, to not let them in. And it's like, no, the searching, like, again, he didn't have to ask the question, where are you? He made the bush Adam was hiding behind. Like you know, maybe even the bush has a name. I don't know. I don't know how God does this stuff, but, you know, Adam's hiding behind there and God comes, where are you and what have you done? And it's not the scolding. It's like, oh man, there was such a better way.
Oh yeah.
You know, and redemption's on the way. And like, this hasn't, and we even mentioned that of maybe, you know, this liberal speaker you said of painting, you know, Lucifer, the snake, however you want to say it, as, you know, the hero of enlightening these people and everything. The fact that, and I don't subscribe, I think you and I are pretty on record that we're not like of Calvinist belief. And if you are, that's fine. It's nothing, you know, to break fellowship over or anything. Just we kind of subscribe to that free will. And the fact that God would create one, a people anyway, to have a relationship with. Like, there was nothing that made him do that other than love and wanting a relationship.
Right.
But the fact of creating us, knowing that he was going to give free will, knowing that that tree was going to be planted, hoping all along that we would choose him and not our own way.
Yeah.
But him having foreknowledge, knowing that we would choose our own way, and the plan, the Bible says that the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth,
mm-hmm.
like he created us knowing
yeah.
that we were going to eat the fruit. And I know it would say, well, I didn't eat the fruit. Well, we inherited that nature.
Yeah.
Like, and it's evident.
And, you, and I would argue you have.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
In some way or another.
And it's evident too. You go, if you work in a traditional church, go to the nursery and watch two kids fight over a toy. Like, it's, yeah. you know, it's early. You can right. see that sinful nature. And that he creates us knowing we would choose our own way, knowing that he himself would have to come down and perform the greatest rescue mission in all of human history.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you don't feel love today, man, over that, like, I don't know what speaks to that.
Right.
Like, you literally had a creator God, who creates you knowing you would choose your own way, knowing he would have to do the rescue. Man, he did it.
Well, and I would say too, anybody that's listening, if you feel the weight and stress of trying to decide things in your life, now there's a lot, you know, we men, you know, we're the world's worst because we think we've got to lead and we got to do this and we got to do that. And, like we need to become the kind of people that ask God the tough questions. We need to become the kind of people that become the kind of men and women that lead from a place of, you know what? If God doesn't say, if he doesn't speak, I'm not moving.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not moving, yeah. you know? And for those of you who don't believe, have never made that decision to believe, like there is a way to live life that's very freeing and is very life-giving, you know, and it's putting God on the throne of your life, letting him decide, letting him judge,
yeah.
you know, and that takes time. Like it requires something of us. Mm-hmm. We have to walk with God like they did yeah. in the garden. That requires something of you.
Yeah.
And I love, Dallas Willard said, we need to become the kind of people that not that we try and fit God into our life, but we need to become the kind of people that form our lives around the presence of God.
Yeah.
Because that's what the garden was, and that's what life can be for us.
Yeah. That's good, man. Good place to end there. So we love you guys.
Sorry, Bo. We didn't have enough time today.
Our apologies to Bo Wilson. That's a personal joke, but we had to put it in there. So we love you guys. Thanks for tuning in.